It's good to be with you this morning. I was thinking through, you know, what would happen this morning. I'm glad to be here. The question probably is in some people's minds. You know, was he thinking about canceling? Was he thinking about changing the date? The answer is no. As long as you were going to be here, I would be here. I listened to the songs that we've sung, listened to the prayers that have been prayed, and we are here because we are trusting in the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, I will say this. Our district is a very big district. We have over 120 churches in the district. And in the district, there are churches that have gone a variety of ways. There are some who have chosen to meet with doing something online. There are some who have chosen to cancel. There are some who have gone completely online. And I want to just say this very clearly, that we in the district office support whatever decision a local church has made, because we want to make sure that the local church is doing that which is good for their community, that which is good for their setting, that which is good for their heart. So I want to make it very clear that we don't have any one set way of how we are called to respond in this moment. But the one thing that I do believe is important for the church to remember, whether your services are online, whether your services are a combination of online and live, whether you've chosen to cancel, God has called us as the church to arise in this moment, because people are feeling hopeless. People are feeling discouraged. People are not sure what is going on. And someone has put it this way, and I think this is important for us to remember. Humans seek after hope like moths seek after light. It is intrinsic to who we are. Humans want to know that there is something hopeful or something hope-filled or someone hopeful or someone hope-filled that they can hold on to. It is a part of our makeup. It's a part of our DNA. There's a man by the name of Jerome Groopman, and he does some writing for The New Yorker. He's also a professor at Harvard Medical School, and he wrote a book entitled The Anatomy of Hope. And then he was interviewed about the book. Someone asked him about it and asked him to give a definition of hope. They asked him, define what you mean by hope, and this is what he said. Basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path to the future. You are facing dire circumstances, and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then you see a path or a potential path to get to where you want to be. And once you see that, there's a tremendous emotional uplift that occurs. Humans seek out the hope like moths seek out the light. It's intrinsic to who we are. So if that's true, if it is true that we seek after hope, what is the one thing that blocks our ability to find hope? It's defined in one word. Fear. Fear. And as I was thinking about a definition of fear, I thought I could make one up, or I could just go to the dictionary. And so I went to Merriam-Webster, and this is what it says. Fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. An unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or danger. Would you say that right now we're a nation, we're a world that's marked with fear? Would you agree that there is this unpleasant emotion that on every hand, because of what's going on, there is danger around us? If that's the case, then that means we're living in a world right now that is stripped of hope, that is devoid of hope. But I'm thankful today for the words of the man by the name of Paul, who in the book of Romans wrote these words, that we serve the God of all hope, who wants to fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are people who have been designed and made to overflow with hope. So, If that's the case, then this should remind us of this. Hope and fear cannot, I went too far. Hope and fear cannot coexist because a fear-based heart cannot lead to a hope-filled life. Hope and fear cannot coexist because a fear-based heart cannot and does not lead to a hope-filled life. Thinking about all of this, looking at Scripture and thinking, okay, so where's a place we can go to learn about hope and how to combat fear in our hearts and in our lives? And I think of a man named David. If you go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27 in particular, you will see that David is in a situation that's causing a bit of fear. It doesn't tell us exactly what that situation is like, what it is that he's facing. But the reality is this: as David faced numbers of situations, many situations that could have been fear-based for him. This particular situation, it doesn't tell us what it is. It could have been that he was running from enemies that were trying to overtake him. There was a situation where David's own son was coming after him at one point. This could have been that situation. For all we know, this could have been a situation in David's life where there was a king that preceded him who wanted to take his life. He could have been in that situation, kind of hiding out and in a fearful situation at this time. Where do I get that idea? Because in Psalm 27, verses 7 to 10, David says this: "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me." This gives us some clue that David was in a fearful situation. But somewhere in that fearful situation, he began to think about the God that he served. He began to think about the ways God had delivered him. He began to think about the ways that God had stepped in. I wouldn't be surprised if one of the things that he thought about was when he was a little boy and this big giant by the name of Goliath was threatening all of Israel. And in that moment, there was hope that arose in David's heart, and there was courage that arose in David's heart, and he went up against that giant and not only defeated that giant, but caused all of Israel to triumph over the enemies that were coming at him. I would say to you that even as David was saying, "God, don't leave me, God, don't forsake me, even if my mother and father forsake me, you'll take up for me," I would imagine as David's saying that, all of those things start flooding back in his mind. All those memories start coming back, and it causes him to say these words: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I like one version that says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. He's the fortress of my life. He's the covering of my life. I have nothing of which to be afraid." So David goes from a place where he has, you know, as we look at this psalm, if we look at all the different parts of it, there are parts of it where David has come to a place of fear, but remembering who God is brings him to a place of hope. And so what is it that we can learn from David today? I guess the question that I have is, if we are going to learn anything from David, this is the question we want to answer. What are the signs that show I've come to a place where my fear-based heart has become a fortress of hope in God? What are the signs that show that I've come to a place where my fear-based heart has become a fortress of hope in God? Or maybe another way of saying it is, what are the signs that help me move from a place of having a fear-based heart to a heart that has its fortress in God? There are four that I see here. The first one is this: I come to a place where I can show that my fear-based heart has come to become a fortress of hope in God when my confidence in God's covering becomes stronger. My confidence in God's covering becomes stronger. David says this: "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, It is my enemies and my foes who stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. My confidence in God's covering becomes stronger. My wife and I have 6 children. And when they were little, there was this process. It seemed just how it worked was very interesting to me. My oldest son came to put his trust in Jesus because my wife prayed with him. He then talks to and prays with my next oldest son, who then comes to a place where he puts his trust in Jesus. And then my next oldest son prayed with and talked to my third son, who then put his trust in Jesus. And believe it or not, then my third son prayed with my twin girls, who came and put their trust in Jesus. And then full circle, my wife prayed with our youngest daughter, who came to put her trust in Jesus. But we learned as we watched our kids that sometimes when you put your trust in Jesus, there are still things that you have to learn about God's covering. We learned that through our second oldest son, Drew. Drew went through this phase where he was afraid to go into any room by himself. It was not only that he just didn't want to be in the room in the dark, he just didn't want to be in the room by himself. He felt like he was alone. He felt like he was exposed. He felt like he had no protection. And so I remember specifically one time we were coming back from somewhere. We had pulled up in front of the house, and all of a sudden Drew started to panic. He must have been about 7 years old at this point. And, you know, so I asked him, what's the matter? And he said, well, I don't want to go in the house first. I don't want to go in my room by myself. And so my wife is talking with him, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what is it that we can say to him that would help him? And he's just starting to freak out a bit. And our third oldest son, Philip, must have gotten frustrated as he's listened to this. Philip is Mr. Courageous. He's going to do whatever he wants to do and move forward. And he must have gotten frustrated with Drew. And all of a sudden, he said to Drew out of nowhere, Drew, what are you worried about? God's in your heart. I don't know that I would have handled it that way. But something clicked. All of a sudden, Drew's countenance changed. And it was like, yeah, God's with me. That shifted something. All of a sudden, he realized he had a covering that he could count on. All of a sudden, he realized that he had a person who was with him no matter what he was facing that he could count on. I think sometimes in places of fear, we get to that anxious place because we either don't know or we forget that we have a covering that we can count on, that is always sure, that is always safe. When David says, in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his, as one version says, in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle will he hide me. He was literally saying, I've got a covering that is sure. I can hold on to that. Come to a place where my fear-based heart turns into a hope-filled life, when my confidence in God's covering becomes stronger. But second, it's a place where my love for God's presence grows deeper. My love for God's presence, or maybe even my longing for God's presence, grows deeper. David says these words, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Then in verse 6, he says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face I will seek. In the face of fear, one of the things that David learned to do, and he did this over and over and over again, was he got in God's presence. In the face of trouble, over and over again, the first place he went is to the presence of God. And there are some instances where David didn't do that first. And in every one of those instances, he learned the first place he should go is to God's presence. In fact, he was so confident of this that he made that statement, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord to behold or gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." I have a friend, Rich Velotis, who pastors down in Queens, and he was giving just some insight about this being in God's presence or dwelling in God's presence, beholding the beauty of the Lord, gazing upon the beauty, dwelling in the house. And he gave this example. There are two ways that you drink tea. One way is you are a dipper. You take the tea bag and you dip it up and down in the water. And as you're dipping up and down in the water, you're looking and you're trying to decide whether or not that's enough. If it's just enough, you pull the tea bag out. If it's not enough, you put the tea bag in. But you control the dip. The other way is you are a dweller. You take the tea bag, you put it in the water, and you just let it sit. And as you let it sit, you look at, you gaze upon, or you behold how the strength of that tea overtakes the water. And even though you have the choice to say that's strong enough and you can pull the tea bag out, you decide that you're going to drink this tea even with the bag in it. There are sometimes, I am a tea drinker now. I used to love coffee. I can't drink it anymore, which is sad, so y'all pray for me. I've now switched to tea. And it is very interesting. There are days I struggle to be a dweller. There really are. Because I like to control how things are. When I decide to put that tea bag in there and let it strengthen, I have to let go of control. If I'm a dipper, I can put just enough sugar to balance out the flavor. When I'm a dweller, no matter how much sugar I put in there, the strength of that tea bag dictates the situation. God calls us to dwell in his presence and to behold and gaze upon his beauty because he wants us to know that he's fully in control. Everything around you might seem like it's out of control, but just dwell in my presence. Behold my beauty. And the more that you get to see what I'm doing, the more that you will taste and see that I'm good. We're going to come back to that. David got in God's presence because what David wanted to do was surrender control to God. Say, Lord, you lead this. You direct this. And in that, hope would arise in David's heart. So my confidence in God's covering becomes stronger. My love for God's presence grows deeper. Third, my desire for God's way is foundational. My desire for God's way is foundational. That makes sense because if I'm in his presence, and I'm surrendering control to him, that means I want to know his way. And this is how David says it. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. David was literally saying to the Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to follow your way. The path that I want carved out for me is your path. Now, this would seem strange, quite honestly, is because I say it would be strange because David was known as a fearless warrior. David was known as a man who could really take charge. I mean, I mentioned earlier about this scene where the giant Goliath is trying to overtake Israel. David walks into that while everyone else is backing away. And he's like, who is this guy that he's going to defy the living Lord? Had no fear. David's life was marked by a man who had no fear in the face of enemies. And yet, as we see here, though on the outside it looked like he had no fear, David struggled with fear. And the way he overcame his fear was to get in God's presence. And every time he did that, it was, Lord, you got to teach me your way. I want to know your way. I've been district superintendent for a year and a half. And there have been a number of times where I've come up into situations where I've had to do this. I've had to dwell in God's presence. And I had to say, Lord, teach me your way. Just after the district conference where I was elected district superintendent, a friend of mine reached out to me. He gave me a phone call, and he said, hey, I want to talk to you. I had three different dreams about you, but each of the dreams that I had the same theme. And he said, let me describe what the scene was that I had. You were in a crowd each time, and each time that you were in the crowd, you were kind of off to yourself, and you had your hands over your ears, or you had this look of distress on your face, and everybody was talking to you, and you seemed like it was just overwhelming. He said, I think God has something that he wants to say to you. And then he told me what it was, and I wrote it down. He said, you're going to need to get in God's presence and simply say, Lord, show me, teach me, block out all the voices so I can see and know your way. What he didn't know was probably 3 weeks before that, God did speak to me. And this is what the Lord had said to me. I wrote it down in my journal, so I share it with you today. Kelvin, there will be a lot of people who can train you, but trust me, I will show you how to do this. Follow my way. Right now, we hear a lot of voices. Right now, we hear a lot of people saying, do this, don't do this. You're an idiot if you do this. You're an idiot if you don't do this. It's crazy if you don't follow this. It's crazy if you do follow this. All of these voices, in the midst of all of these voices, God is saying, get in my presence. Let me teach you. I got a path that I want you to follow. I know what I'm doing. I know the plans. Don't worry. And so God's calling us to make it clear that our desire for his way is foundational. And then finally, I come to a place where my heart is filled with hope instead of fear, where my trust in God's goodness is unwavering. My trust in God's goodness is unwavering. David says this, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he ends the psalm this way. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. I remain confident in this. Now, that phrase, I will remain confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, actually is a translation that has been written to make a sentence complete that in the original language was not complete. In the original language, it simply says, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the sentence in the original language. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, oh man, had this not happened, and you just leave it hanging? Or, had so-and-so not come by the house, and you just leave it hanging? And it's like, what could happen or what could have happened is just left to the imagination. That's literally what David said originally. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he left it hanging. Basically, unless I chose to trust God's goodness here in the land of the living. And then you can add, I don't know what would have happened. Or you could add, I don't know where my hope would have been. Or you could add, I don't know what would have happened by my enemies overtaking me. He left it hanging because he wanted the focus to be on this. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I choose to hold on to that. I choose to trust that. I choose to believe that. I choose to hope in that. Life may not be good, but God is always good. And he will show his goodness here in the land of the living. I think sometimes we focus so much on eternity and what is to come that we forget that God also promises to show his goodness here. Hope-filled hearts. Close with this quote from Dr. Rob Reamer, and I'll just tell you what it says. At the root of fear is the core belief that God is not good. That's why we must deal ruthlessly with our fears. What are the signs that my fear-based heart has become a fortress of hope? My confidence in God's covering becomes stronger. My love for God's presence grows deeper. My desire for God's way is foundational. My trust in God's goodness holds unwaveringly. Friends, the coronavirus has us in a place where we can maybe think God's not covering us. Or we may choose to step out of God's presence. Or we might want to try and do things our own way. Or it might cause us to doubt that God is good. But the foundation of our hope starts when we choose, like David, even though there is this kind of, oh, this could happen, or that could happen, or that could have happened. When we choose, like David, to say, I'm going to get in God's presence, and I'm going to trust that he is good, and I'm going to hold on to those words that the Lord is my light and my salvation. I don't have anything to fear. He is the stronghold of my life. I have nothing to be afraid of. This is the same David who later on wrote these words, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in the time of trouble. Last week, and I do believe that for me personally, this became a prophetic song. I'd never heard it before, but I was at a conference and they sang this song, and it was great last week when I heard it. I was like, oh, that's such a great song. But this week, God has brought it back to mind over and over and over again. as I've been in his presence over and over and over again, he has brought this song back to mind. And so this morning, I want to end this sermon with that song, and then I'll turn it over to the worship team. But I think this song God has brought back to mind because it's a reminder to me, even in my own life, that I could let fear overtake me, or I can trust in him, get in his presence, rely upon him, let him teach me his ways, be reminded that he is good, and then I can move forward with hope. So my prayer is that these words will encourage you and guide your heart. I shall not fear the arrow by day, nor shall I fear the terror by night. The God who governs angel armies has set encampments around me. Whom shall I fear? I shall not fear the arrow by day, nor shall I fear the terror by night. The God who governs angel armies has set encampments around me. Whom shall I fear? 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 The God whom governs angel armies has set encampments around me. Whom shall I fear? 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 The God whom governs angel armies have set encampments around me. Whom shall I fear? I'm not afraid. All is well. All is well. I'm not afraid. All is set servants around you, whom shall you fear? He set encampments around us, whom shall we fear? Pastor Jeff has given me that benediction look, you know, so I'm just going to invite you to stand. It may seem strange that I'm blessing you to name your fears, but I want to bless you to name your fears. You know what they are. You know what is now trying to overtake your heart. And as you name each one of those fears, I want to bless you to say to each of those fears, the God who governs angel armies has built encampments around me. I have nothing to fear. I bless you to know today that the Lord is your light and your salvation. You have nothing to fear. I want to bless you to hand your fear-based heart over to the God who has set encampments around you so that he can replace it with his hope and with his joy, and that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.